May my words be of you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I am going to go out on a limb this morning and leave it to you if you want to follow me out there. Most often, when we interpret one of Jesus' parables, we imagine that the main character is God. It might be a landowner, a shepherd, a father. And we imagine that the parable shows us how God is and how God's world is supposed to be. In fact, Jesus often introduces parables saying that the kingdom of God is like a vineyard, a banquet, a mustard seed. Most translations introduce today's parable saying the kingdom of heaven is like, but not the NRSV, which is the translation that we are using. This translation says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to. And here's where I go out on a limb. The king in this parable bears little resemblance to the God that Jesus reveals to us. The king in this parable, and I'm just going to say it, is self-centered, violent, and vindictive. So what if this parable isn't about God and what God is like, but it is about what it looks like to be human and how we treat each other, even in the kingdom? What if this parable shows us not only similarities, but differences between the world and God's kingdom? Remember that God's kingdom has arrived, but not fully, until Jesus returns. So our world is not going to perfectly match up. Let me say just a little more about the king in this parable. The culture in the ancient Near East was based on a system of honor and shame. Gaining honor and avoiding shame were central to the way of life. One way that someone gained honor was by the number of guests who actually showed up. But in this parable, the invited guests refused to show up. Perhaps their behavior reflects poorly on them, or perhaps they didn't want to hang out with the king. They knew the kind of person he was, and they didn't want to celebrate with him at his son's wedding. So the king invites anyone and everyone, the good and the bad, which could be a generous gesture, or it could be all about saving face. Because notice he goes on to punish one of the guests for not wearing the right clothing, which may be that the guest doesn't even own the right clothing. So let's put this parable in context. Matthew was writing this gospel decades after Jesus' resurrection. It was around the time that the Roman army captured Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. At the time that Matthew was writing, the king in power was very much like the king in the parable. So I just have to wonder if for Matthew, this parable was a word of consolation for his listeners who were being persecuted. And I wonder if Matthew was reassuring them that God knew their plight and what was happening to them. Sometimes taking scripture literally or interpreting it in a particular way can lead to a wrong conclusion. For example, Christians did incredible violence during the Crusades for the sake of the gospel as they saw it. Christians used scripture to justify slavery. Scripture has been used by Christians against Jews, against women, against gays and lesbians, against people with whom we disagree. One of the great things about the Episcopal Church is that when we read and interpret Scripture, we are expected to be discerning, to use our minds, to ask questions, and to wonder when something doesn't seem right. I would suggest to you that something about the king in this parable just doesn't match everything else we know about the character and behavior of God. And sometimes life doesn't match everything we know about the character of God's kingdom. Sometimes things happen that make us stand back and say, wait a minute, this isn't right. How can God let this happen? Where is God in all of this? I want to offer that sometimes in Scripture and sometimes in life, we need to keep from rushing to judgment. We need to hold a story or a situation lightly and wait. Wait until God and the leading of the Holy Spirit are more obvious. And while we wait, it's vitally important to hold firmly to what we do know about God. God is patient and kind. God is loving and merciful. God is generous and long-suffering. God is the advocate of the marginalized. God is not capricious or vindictive. Above all, God is love. Paul actually gives us an example of how to hold a situation, a difficult situation, lightly while focusing on the good. When he writes to the people of Philippi, something troubling was going on. Even the church does not always look like the kingdom. And while they were sorting it out, Paul told them to dwell on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise. It appears that two women, Euodia and Syntyche, two people strong in their faith, strong in their service to the community, two people who had labored side by side with Paul and one another, these two people seemed to have had a disagreement. One wonders if their disagreement was so deep that now it had driven them apart and was threatening the life of the community. Go figure. Conflict between friends. Who knew that could happen? Ekaputra Tutmahu, how about that for a name, is the assistant professor of New Testament at Portland Seminary of George Fox University in Portland, Oregon. In his commentary on this text, he describes how the United States is split by disagreement, to say the least. Tutmahu says, people in the United States are inhabiting two different worlds, watching two different news cycles, hearing different radio talk shows, reading different newspapers. Echo chamber discussions with like-minded people are our main mode of political engagement. There is a serious lack of respectful dialogue between people with different views, different opinions, different ways of life. The whole country seems to be divided into two camps, the liberal versus the conservative, Republicans versus Democrats, the urban versus the rural, the South versus the North. End of quote. This kind of division is happening in our country, in our communities, in our churches, among our friends, even in our families. People who have labored side by side are now divided and at odds with one another. Tutmahu goes on to say, people are ready to put loyalty to party above humanity, above morality, above common good, above justice and mercy, above human decency and dignity. End of quote. What Tutmahu describes, what we see around us every day, even our own words and behavior, are not the way it should be. This is not the kind of world that God intends. The election is going to be over, believe it or not. But the discord and the animosity, the hatred and violence isn't going to magically disappear. People will have to be intentional and proactive if this nation is ever going to heal and be reconciled. And who better to lead that than people of faith? There is no time like the present to prepare ourselves by practicing what Paul instructs. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Think on these things, sisters and brothers. Use them as a counterbalance to the negative, the fearful, the divisive. You might even take this passage and read it every day for a week or a month or the rest of the year. Read it and then reflect or even write down specific things that you see that are honorable and just and pure and pleasing. And let these things be our focus. Let these things shape our imagination and inform our words and our actions. Amen.